Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks so much for listening to this podcast from Live the Promise. There are many more podcasts available up on the website at myfaithradio.com, and your support makes this possible. Thank you. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in the strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in. A very happy Monday to you. And if you just tuned in, I want to say thank you so much to Bill Arnold for stepping in for me last week while I was on vacation. Appreciate him so much. Appreciate you. I really missed you. Couldn't wait to get back in the saddle. Today, this hour, we'll be talking to Dr. Dan Allender about healing from sexual abuse and the idea that God wants to set us free in the depths of our soul in a way that changes forever how we view life and how we show up in our relationships and even how we view ourselves. Now, this conversation won't be suitable for younger ears. Just want you to know that right now. But when you think about the fact, and maybe Dan will correct this stat, but as far as I understand, one out of three people experience sexual abuse of some kind in their childhood. Since that's true, everybody listening either has endured this thing or knows somebody and loves somebody who has. Such an important conversation. Title of Dan's book is Healing the Wounded Heart, The Heartache of Sexual Abuse and the Hope of Transformation. Maybe you never thought there would be hope. Well, there is hope. There is. Let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Dr. Dan Allender is a counselor, author, and speaker who serves as professor of counseling psychology at the Seattle School. He travels and speaks extensively on sexual abuse recovery, love and forgiveness, and worship. He's one of the dearest, dearest men we've ever had on the show. Just love talking with him. You can find him on the web at theallendercenter.org. Dr. Allender, welcome back to the program.
Oh, Susie, so good to be with you again.
Always love chatting with you, too, and love to know. You've been on the show plenty of times, Dan. You know this. Is there a verse that God's been speaking to you about these days, or just a life verse you camp on that you can share with us?
Well, I love this passage related to the work that we'll be talking about today, and it's Paul in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, where he says, "Do you not know that it is the kindness of God that leads to repentance?" Mm-hmm. And then this phrase that you can hear him almost plaintively crying out, saying, "Why do you treat the kindness of God with contempt?"
Mm. Wow. How does that look? How do we play that out? I mean, in what ways do we treat the kindness of God with contempt?
Well, especially for the topic that we're working on, almost every abuser grooms a child, prepares a child by offering that child some level of care, nurture, gifts, secrets, and allows that child to have a sense of relationship with the other. And usually that is before abuse occurs. And when grooming occurs, we have a taste of kindness to a point where those who have been abused often experience fear and disgust when kindness is offered, because without even knowing why, it triggers something in us about how we were set up.
Wow. And you say, Dan, that while there have been huge gains in our understanding of sexual abuse, that you've observed this cultural flip from massive denial to now indifferent minimization. That's shocking, because you think of the people in the olden days, our parents, so to speak, if they've walked through abuse, they never talked about it, lived with silent misery, to a point now, indifferent minimization. I can't decide which one of these would hurt worse. But talk about that cultural flip.
Well, I really thank Oprah and others like her who have allowed people to name the story of harm and to do so in a public setting so that we know that we're not alone. On the other hand, what I think has happened over repeated stories and a kind of culture that has gone even more sexually mad than what was true in the 60s and 70s and 80s, what we have is a culture that in some ways has become indifferent to sexual harm, to a point where it's kind of like, as one woman put it, it's like a sketchy meal. I got sick, but it's no big deal because I got over it. And she's describing a date rape. So that kind of, oh, well, it happens. It happens to pretty much everybody. Don't make a big deal about it. Just go on and live your life. So I think from denial and pretense and shame, we've gone to a kind of shamelessness that often indulges or denies at a new level.
So part of this is partly because of the sexual irrelevance that we're seeing in the media and in the culture. So to be so irreverent towards sexuality and God's idea of it is to minimize it to such a degree that we're telling ourselves a different story, but that doesn't mean it's not wrecking our souls, right?
Oh, Susie, so well said. Absolutely. In other words, because God made us in a particular way, not only sexually, but also relationally, when we violate that, there will be consequences, even if you're not aware of it at first. And often the young women between 25 and 35 that I've worked with who have that level of indifference, when they eventually begin to tear back that who cares, there is immense grief and hurt and anger that they are now addressing in a new way. And that's hopeful, because the closer you get to the bone of our own heartache and shame, the more you can see the presence of God.
And so let's just say again that it's, and for most, for so many people, I would imagine, I know from experience, you know, you stuff it down for a long time. But when you stuff, it isn't without consequence. It comes out sideways. You've counseled countless people, Dan. What's the most common mode of numbing that pain? Is it oftentimes addiction, or is it hyper-performance? What do you see?
Oh, my goodness, both those. Let's just start with, there's always a kind of dissociation, a kind of inner deadness, that you will not allow yourself that much grief or that much joy. There's a kind of, I won't enter into the heartache or the real hope of life. But along with that is you see this relational lack of trust, the kind of relationships don't last, they're not going to go very far. And so you see a lot of brokenness and splinteredness. So between that and addictions or dissociation, I think a third issue is you see health issues. And we're clearer than we were when I wrote The Wounded Heart 25 years ago. And that was part of the reason to do not a revision of The Wounded Heart, but a new book, is that there's so much new data about the effect, particularly immunologically, on our bodies as a result of past stress and abuse. So anytime you have the word itis behind it, you know, bronchitis, arthritis, and many other itises, they are directly related to the amping up of our stress biochemicals to a point where our body is not metabolizing all the stress effect and then channels it into disease. So we've got a lot of consequences that don't go away until we begin to engage those stories of harm.
I'm seeing a doctor, a neurologist, actually, for Lyme disease, but he's a Christian, and he talks about the health triad, that with every sickness, there's a chemical side, there's a physical side, and there is an emotional side. And he said that self-contempt will do as much damage to your soul and to your health as any disease would. Love for you to speak to that idea, because there is this factor of self-contempt, self-loathing, again, even if we don't totally identify it, that goes along with the territory, and that physically affects our emotional health, our cells, and our proneness to disease. Speak to that, if you would.
Well, again, brilliantly said, because self-contempt is in many ways cursing. Mm-hmm. It is a form of judgment and curse against our body, our heart, our mind, but it is ultimately a way in which our body is ramped up with some of the same biochemicals associated with rage. So if you can imagine just being in rage for hours and hours every day, that's that low level of self-contempt that we hold for ourselves, that we know when we jack ourselves up with being angry at somebody, that we don't think as well, we don't have a sense of calm and peace. So those factors played out relationally, spiritually, and physically, it's a disaster. And it's one of the reasons why the return on investment for evil, you know, you think, how many seconds does it take to sexually abuse a child? Literally, a few seconds. How long does the aftermath last? It can last literally a lifetime for people. And that's why it's so a matter of such delight for the kingdom of darkness to bring about this kind of harm.
Well, I can't thank you enough for your tireless work to see healing in the lives of those you counsel, Dan. What would you say, and maybe this isn't maybe this is too simplistic of a question, but what are some first steps for the person who needs to be delivered from that self-loathing, self-contempt? Is this a many-layered approach, or are there typical first steps that you take to lead someone out of that place?
Well, I think we cannot change what we don't name. So to admit, literally admit, I have been sexually abused takes so much courage. It is such a first step to be able to say that, and then to actually begin to say, and when, and where, and by whom, how was I set up? So you begin to honor the story with a level of what was the stage, where were you abused, what was the context of the grooming beforehand, how did that abuser read you? And often abusers are brilliant at reading what you lack in the home that you come from, and where you lack delight, they bring it, where they lack honor, they bring it. And so when they read you, you feel chosen and pursued. It's the very thing you were most made to know in relationship with your parents and with God. And so the abuser is mimicking God, mimicking a good parent, and opening the door to the story so that you've got particularity rather than just abstract categories like, he sexually abused me in the barn. Well, what actually happened in the barn? Well, I don't want to remember. Well, to the degree that you refuse to remember, you allow the vestiges of that harm to remain. But for many people, they've tried to enter the story, but they have not done so in the presence of kindness. And that's bringing us back to that Romans 2 passage. The more you remember in a way that brings more judgment, you're actually reinvigorating, you're recharging the contempt and the harm. So you're re-victimizing yourself. There has to be the presence of growing grief and kindness as you enter more deeply the details of the harm. Without that kindness, re-victimization is an almost certainty.
Such an important conversation with Dr. Dan Allender today. Title of his book, Healing the Wounded Heart, The Heartache of Sexual Abuse and the Hope of Transformation. Once again, I just feel the need to give Dan all of this time today, so we're not going to take calls, but I do have two copies of this very powerful book. Here's how we do it. You know the drill if you listen often enough. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put Wounded Heart in the subject line, or Healing, either one of those. Susie@myfaithradio.com. Remember to include your mailing address, because I can't email you a copy of Dan's book. I can only mail it through the hard copy. Just got to say that, because I get emails every day that don't have the mailing address. When we come back, we're going to talk about Dan compares a kind and insightful counselor to a thief who knows where the goods are. Wait till you hear what he has to say about that. More with Dr. Dan Allender in a moment. Power in the name of Jesus, and he can restore and redeem your story in a way that you can't even imagine. So glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Dr. Dan Allender today about healing and restoration after the heartache of sexual abuse. As I mentioned at the open of the show, this conversation is not suitable for younger ears, but so important. So I'm glad you're listening today. I'm not taking calls. I want to give Dan as much time as possible. We've got two copies of his amazing book, Healing the Wounded Heart. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put Wounded Heart or Healing in the subject line. Give me your mailing address. Your name will go in a drawing. I thought it was great. You said that a good therapist is akin to a gifted thief who learns where the most significant family jewels are hidden, otherwise vows and curses. And, you know, that caught me off guard, and then I dug a little deeper, and I thought that is a fantastic analogy. Speak to that, if you would.
Well, really a wise counselor, and that can be a therapist, but it can be any human being, knows that there is a certain idolatry that we all struggle with. In other words, we all trust in gods that are not God. And certainly with regard to my own past abuse, I learned to numb my heartache by the use of alcohol and drugs. I further was able to make my life work by doing all sorts of illegal and profoundly dangerous things. In some ways, I was risking my life because I didn't think my life had much life in and of itself. So we each learn how to handle the heartache of our own life by becoming our own God. Even in our own self-destruction, we have become our own God. So when we repent, we're really literally giving up false ways to find life in order to take from Jesus what our hearts most deeply need. And so a good thief in that regard, meaning one who's kind and has insight, is going to help people face the violence, and that's really back to the word self-contempt, to face the violence we have against ourselves because our body felt at some point in the abuse arousal, intrigue, pleasure, and in that, evil binds us with a deep sense of shame and accusation for any level of arousal. That's the real war, the real war of naming, not just the particularity of the harm, but what our bodies experienced in the horror and terror and fear and disgust. Also, we felt some level of arousal. And for an 8-year-old, 12-year-old, 16-year-old, that seems impossible to name with any level of kindness.
Wow. You know, oftentimes victims of sexual abuse will walk right into sexual promiscuity, as you talk about, to numb the pain, which then compounds that guilt and self-loathing. And the lines get so blurred for them between what they've done and what's been done to them, it feels impossible to untangle that. What advice do you have for that person listening today who doesn't even know where that dividing line is for them? Like, I know something happened to me, but I've also done plenty on my own, and it's all a big mess.
Oh, Susie, I think in some ways we use the word promiscuity, and it's not a bad word to use here, but another word for that is reenactment. We're reenacting, in many ways, this unnamed, heartbreaking drama of being aroused and being violated. And oftentimes, you will find men and women in relationships where it isn't just sex. It isn't just even good sex, even though immoral. It's actually degrading sexual interaction that leads to an even deeper sense of self-contempt and hatred and curse of the body. So do I really want to call that promiscuity? At one level, okay, I'm quite willing to say 25-year-old, 35-year-old who's having sex outside of marriage is immoral, and it is a form of promiscuity. As long as we can add that third word, it's also a reenactment of the trauma. Mm. And until we deal with the trauma, it's going to likely be reenacted in one form or another.
Wow. So how, I mean, your best guess, Dan, what percentage of highly promiscuous people have some kind of sexual abuse in their background?
Oh, if you're going to pin me on this, I'm going to say somewhere between 99.9 and 100%.
Are you serious? Wow. Wow. Okay, so you help your clients discern whether or not they're keeping their secrets hidden and protected is worth ruining their lives forever. And when you're untangling, you talked about that thief kind of, let's go on this journey, find out where you've got some of these secrets hidden that you're guarding with your life. When you get to that place where there's a deciding moment for the person, how often are they willing to go there with you? And how often do they say, not worth it, can't do it, I can't face it? How often do you see one or the other?
Well, and can I combine both? Because, again, you put it so brilliantly. I think most people, as they begin to face their life, is really crumbling. A marriage is ending. A child has come at the same age when you were abused. Or you just, in many ways, your body has begun to disintegrate enough that you can't keep the load of your own denial and idolatry on your shoulders as you once were able to. There's that entry. entry into some of the heartache, entry into some of the naming, and then I think it's a very common thing for people to pull the plug and go, I can't do this. I'm out of here. And sometimes they don't come back to counseling for a week or two, or they keep coming, but now they divert to talking about this problem out there, this problem out there. But you really know the real issue is this unaddressed past harm and trauma. Well, our task as a good therapist is to be able to link the present and the past and to help imagine what the future holds with redemption. So I would say almost everyone, to some degree or another, in the naming process also looks to escape in one form or another.
Well, would that partly be because it gets worse before it gets better?
Yes, it really does. I mean, just thinking about putting words to the arousal I felt in my first experience of abuse. I mean, I've addressed this many times, but a scoutmaster calling me back to a car to pick up equipment, and he stood without his clothes on, dropped his pants, and was fully erect, and asked me to touch him. And as a 12-year-old boy, I don't have a clue what he's talking about. I don't understand what he's really asking for, but I ran. And I remember as I ran 20 feet away, I remember thinking to myself, it would be all over now if you had just done what he asked. And I knew our relationship would never be the same again. So that sense of shame for being intrigued, shame for, in one sense, doubting that I should have gone back, you know, that lingers without good hard work. It's going to linger inside the human heart with judgment. Like, what's wrong with you? Why would you even think about that? Why aren't you relieved that you ran? So all the ambivalence, that sense of I wanted connection, I hated connection. We don't know how to deal with that kind of ambivalence as an adult. Generally, we don't have language or experience to be able to honor the body's confusion and desire and that sense of being torn in two. How can a 12-year-old handle that when you don't even have language for it? So that's the war.
Wow. We've got about a minute, a little over a minute before we have to break. But that really speaks to, Dan, why we hold ourselves in contempt, because we scold the adult in us, even though it was the child that was abused.
Brilliant. Yes, yes. That child was 8, 12, and that child still exists in you neuronically. Your neurons remember that child, that time, that season, that setting, and you hate that child. And that's where the work of repentance and redemption begins to come. What is the heart of God for that child?
Wow, we're going to pause here. I'm going to just read this quote before we go to break. Sexual harm is more than a mere violation, Dan Allender writes. It reverberates to the deepest parts of our humanity and returns with an echo that doesn't stop even decades later. It's imperative that the noise of abuse, even if it has been turned down to an imperceptible level, be turned up so that we don't allow it to settle into the background of our stories. We're going to talk about that because we turn it down, but again, we hear the low hum. It informs everything that we do. We've got to be able to enter in so that we can be free. What does that look like? We'll talk with Dan Allender about that on the other side. Mercies are new every morning. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. So glad to have you listening today. I want to shout out to our new family, new market in Hartford, Connecticut. If you're listening in from Hartford area, We have a tradition on Live the Promise. Every time we advance to a new market, the first person to email me from that particular market with your Connecticut address, I will send you a stack of books from our Faith Radio shelf. We've got so many great books. So here's my email, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Talking to Dr. Dan Allender today about healing from sexual abuse. I mentioned this before. This really isn't a conversation for young listening ears, but it is a powerful, important conversation. I want to read this quote again from Dan's book, Healing the Wounded Heart. Dan, you write, sexual harm is more than a mere violation. It reverberates to the deepest parts of our humanity and returns with an echo that doesn't stop even decades later. It is imperative that the noise of abuse, even if it has been turned down to an imperceptible level, be turned up so that we don't allow it to settle into the background of our stories. Ah, powerful words. Say more, if you would.
Well, I so often, Susie, I hear people offer the counsel, well, you just need to forgive the abuser. And there is utter truth to that. But what we often assume is if we forgive, the noise goes away. And what often happens is the noise does get tampered down to a large degree. But because we've not entered the story, we've not entered our own ambivalence and shame, we've not entered in many ways the rage that Jesus feels on our behalf when he says it is better for that man to have hung a millstone around his neck and thrown himself into the deepest part of the ocean, because we've not allowed ourselves to do the work that in some ways it's like buying shoes and the outfit to run a marathon, but you never did the training. Well, all I can hope for is that you hear, as much as it will be painful, to open the door for these matters to be addressed with another human being, to allow the amplification of it to actually at some points overwhelm you. In the long run, what you will find is that it will be a noise that is taken out of your life rather than allowed to be that muzak in the background that really does ruin everything.
Mm. And really, can we fully heal if we think that God is this ambivalent onlooker, or he looked away and forgot to pay attention? If we don't have a clear picture of God, the justice side of God, that that's actually a foundation of his throne, how can we ever fully trust him?
Oh, totally true. We are afraid in addressing our own sin that in many ways we're going to be judged by the same. And the answer is, with repentance, we have the freedom to, in one sense, be cast off of all the judgments against us. So the freedom to know his anger is deep, but his mercy deeper. Therefore, let's hold the reality that mercy and justice kiss in the perfect way in God. We'll never do well with that, but we can grow more and more to become merciful and just people.
Well, as you said at the beginning of the show, Dan, we've had this cultural shift where it used to be denial of sexual abuse. Now it's just kind of, it's insignificant. We're minimizing it. When you see what the culture is doing, because there's such an irreverence around sexual purity, you could transfer that onto God to think, well, if the culture, if it's no big deal to the culture, it's no big deal to God. So say another word about the Father's heart when it comes to abuse of his children.
Well, it is the very thing that brings him the greatest rage, the misuse of the weak, whether you're a widow, whether you're a stranger, whether you're an alien or an orphan. And you start looking at Syria and almost all countries where there has been war. Rape is a major act of war. And so when you begin to have a sense that economic injustice, issues of poverty, issues of racism almost always show itself eventually in what we can largely put words to as human trafficking, but mm-hmm. in some sense is just sexual violence. So it isn't just men's sexual appetites. It is certainly a very important factor. But there's more. It's the hatred of the weak and the power that is gained over being able to do to another what you wish. And so when we begin addressing this, we're not dealing with just a few people. We're dealing, as you said at the beginning of the show, one-third of female population have been abused in a way that's legally against the law. And then if you add things like being walked in on while you're showering by a relative, clearly not as an inadvertent mistake, but as an ogling of your young body, start adding that, the figures literally jump to 52% of women have been abused, sexually abused by the age of 18. And the figures are a little less for men, but not far.
Wow.
So we're talking about something that is such a cultural phenomena that if half the people in America had the flu, it would be the major report on the news tonight. And yet what we seem to forget is that evil gains incredible ground as a thief in stealing innocence and as a killer in destroying hope and ultimately as a destroyer in bringing about shame in our lives. So our real enemy in this process is not even the abuser per se, but is the kingdom of darkness looking to bring about the kind of harm that takes away our heart of humanity and our joy in relationship with God. So those are the ultimate two ends of all abuse.
You know, one of the chapters from Psalms that most ministered to my heart as I was working through my own story many years ago is Psalm 18, and you see it also in 2 Samuel 22. There's a parallel there of, you know, it just talks about the anger of God, that, you know, I was up against an enemy too strong for me, and, you know, my cry reached his ears, and he reached down, and smoke came out of his nostrils, and he parted the seas. I mean, it shows this fierce warrior God, and we don't see that side of him, but that is indeed as much a side of him as the God who loves, isn't it?
Oh, it is such a crucial category to say love never ameliorates consequences. That even my own failure to trust him has brought about certain consequences in my body that I'll probably suffer with until the day I die. Now, is there the prospect, even in those areas, that good physical care in the light of kindness and change with regard to how I deal with my own story will bring about more merciful consequences? The answer is yes, but there are consequences when we violate what God designed. So that sow and reap principle has to do not only with the abuser, but how we've addressed and dealt with our own bodies.
And you say the goal of getting into our stories isn't so that we can get over our stories, but rather about dealing with our grief and our anger and our forgiveness. So let's take these three: grief, anger, forgiveness. Grief opens the heart to receive comfort. Talk about getting into our story for the purpose of getting in touch with that grief.
Well, think about grooming. Grooming brought you some level of comfort, and then as a result of the abuse, you turned against comfort and therefore became more hypervigilant and more suspicious. And the more grief, we are given the promise, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. We are literally brought back into an attachment relationship with God where we begin to experience the same things that a child does by the good care of a parent. So we've got to see the effects of our mistrust resolved by the presence of receiving kindness.
So we can't even receive comfort if we don't know we're grieving.
Indeed, absolutely.
Okay, the second one, anger moves the heart to stand against injustice.
Well, and that's the realm of imagination. It isn't just being angry at somebody who cut you off on the road. It's anger saying this is not to be. This is hell no. Literally, to the kingdom of darkness, I stand against
it. In Jesus' name.
No. In order to create on this earth what is true in heaven. So every time you pray the Lord's Prayer, you're really showing an anger, a defiance against the kingdom of darkness. And you're saying, yes, your heart, yes, to what is good and beautiful in the kingdom of God.
I got to tell you this, Dan. A number of years ago, it was our 24th wedding anniversary. My hubby and I were with Troy and Sarah Groves in Washington, D.C. on behalf of International Justice Mission, and we were lobbying for legislation to end the trafficking of children in third world countries. It was our anniversary day, and we'd been in those halls of power lobbying all day, and we came out, and we were just tired, and Troy and Sarah were walking ahead of us, and I just put my head on my hubby's shoulder, and I started to cry, and he said, what's the matter? And I said, I just realized, 24 years ago, you married a wounded bird. You married someone who had broken wings. I mean, I was so messed up from some of the things that happened at the hands of some teenage boys when I was a young girl. And I said, here we are 24 years later advocating for millions of little wounded birds. Only God could do that. And it was one of those watershed moments where the Spirit of God just spoke to my heart. He said, this is how you turn the table on the enemy. And it put a righteous injustice in me in a best way, not like with a chip on my shoulder, but as you said, hell no, this ain't going to happen on my watch. And I get up out of bed every day thinking about the oppressed and my role in that greater kingdom story.
Well, and that's that Genesis 50:20 passage of you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. The turn of the table, that turn of imagination where we are locked into the distortion that we have no future. And indeed, all of a sudden, the future becomes the redemptive promise of the new heavens and the new earth through our broken lives. Nothing is sweeter than that.
Know another woman who was battered and abused by her husband so horrifically in front of her kids. And that woman, after going through counseling, after getting her life back, opened a shelter for battered women. And there are stories like that, where that anger turns into a place of standing for injustice of others. But it doesn't always go that way, Dan. I mean, sometimes people get stuck in the time warp, and that becomes their identity. I'm a sexual abuse victim. I'd love for you to speak to that. That's such a painful thing to even, you know, touch on, but I just feel like it matters, because it's only part of the story if you get stuck there, it seems.
Well, let's start with this sentence. Trauma repeats trauma, meaning trauma creates more trauma as you attempt to deal with it if it's done without the presence of truth and particularity of story and kindness. So a lot of times what happens with trauma is that affects our brain, literally. Yeah. Our left frontal lobe, the portion of our brain that handles language and memory, goes offline when we're harmed and abused. And what often occurs over a lifetime is the closer you get to that, the more your left hemisphere, the left frontal lobe, goes offline again. And therefore, you end up in relationships where you repeat the trauma again and again and again. As you put it so well earlier, it becomes this strange web of concatenated loss to a point where you feel like you have nothing else in the world but your own failure. That's where you don't just urge someone to change or trust God. You have to help them begin to address how trauma has literally broken the executive functions of their mind to be able to rebuild a way of engaging with life at a very different level.
So amazing. Talking to Dr. Dan Allender, title again of his book is Healing the Wounded Heart. Hearing from so many of you, God bless you for your stories. Love to get your name in the drawing. This is how we'll do it. Susie@myfaithradio.com is my email. Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put Healing the Wounded Heart in the subject line and give me your mailing address. Your name will go in the drawing. When we come back, we'll talk about forgiveness and how it frees the heart from resentment. But one cautionary word, Dan says, is so often we want to forgive too quickly. And there's an important process to forgiveness that really matters in our own healing. Talking to Dr. Dan Allender, more with him when we come back.
Good Father, it's who you are, it's who you are, it's who you are, and I'm loved by you, it's who I am, it's who I am.
Psalm 51:6 says, you desire truth in my inmost being, and in those hidden parts you'll make me know wisdom. You know why he wants truth in our inmost being? Because that's where most lies go to hide. And lies go to hide, that's where brokenness happens. We sin out of those places. We trip up out of those places. We're suspicious out of those places. So when truth gets into that inmost being, suddenly we have wisdom and credibility where we had brokenness and dysfunction. One of the things I love most about Dr. Dan Allender is he helps to lead people through their story to find a place of wholeness and freedom where they can reoccupy the territory that enemy has stolen from them. Title of his latest book is Healing the Wounded Heart, The Heartache of Sexual Abuse and the Hope of Transformation. We've got a couple copies. Want to get you into the drawing. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put wounded heart or healing in the subject line. Give me your mailing address. If you've got a question or comment, I'll try to get that in. We've got one more segment here with Dan Allender. We talked about the importance of uncovering our story, Dan, not just to get over it, but to get into it so that we can sort through the grief and the anger. Well, the third thing was that you said forgiveness, and it frees the heart from resentment and the accusations of evil. So important. Say more if you would.
Well, forgiveness is indeed not the end. We're not working toward to forgive. Forgiveness is part of the journey to joy. So the real desire is how do we open our hearts to greater grief but also greater joy? And part of that is if you're hanging on to judgment against yourself, judgment even of your abuser, then in many ways you're in the water drowning. And our task is to invite the human heart into a kind of freedom. Freedom from that drowning that's going to involve the process of forgiving.
And you say that oftentimes, maybe because we want to get through it, we're too quick to forgive. What does that process look like so it's healthy and thoughtful?
Well, let's at least stand back and go, it's a legitimate desire to forgive. But when you do so prematurely, you're really looking to escape your own heartache rather than truly offer forgiveness to the other. And that will never lead to anything other than kind of a first or two layer of resolve. For years, I've had sinus infections, finally had to go to a ENT specialist. And what he said was, look, every time you take antibiotics, you're really dealing with the first two or three layers, but you've got, and I'll put it pretty bluntly, he said you've got scum in your sinuses, and like ponds, we've got to go in and dig it out. It's an awful reality and terrible metaphor, but that's what the work of dealing with this story is. It's dealing with the scum that's within us, and as we do that, our hearts will be freed. We don't need to be told to forgive. Our hearts will move toward that naturally, because why would we want to hang on to resentment? As Ephesians 4:26 and following says, resentment opens the door to a foothold of evil against us. So when we don't forgive, ultimately, we are doing more harm to ourselves than we are to anyone else on the earth.
Okay. That's just so important, Dan. How about this? Talk about the impact on marriage, especially if you've got sexual abuse in your story that you're not dealing with. What's the impact there?
Well, first of all, we often marry someone who either unwittingly reminds us of our abuser and or is the direct opposite. And even in the direct opposite, we're only getting other levels of complication. So when you're using your marriage, like forgiveness, as a means to escape the past, in many ways you repeat the past, you reenact it. So a lot of marriages, especially where you have one who's been abused and one who is not, you begin to interact with these trauma-based narratives where the person who's not been abused ends up being just totally confused as to why intimacy seems to be responded to with rejection, tenderness, with harshness, a kind of, wait a minute, it's almost as if this person's wired with the red line under the black pole, and it seems to be an opposite base, to the point where, as one man put it, if I'm unkind to my wife, our relationship goes so much better. Well, that's one of the reasons why I wanted in this new book to address marriage far more directly than I did originally in the Wounded Heart. So Healing the Wounded Heart looks at the issue of marriages, looks particularly at the role of abuse in men's life, and that's an often unaddressed issue because men are still deeply reluctant, much more ashamed to address the role of abuse in their life than even women are.
How does it play out for the husband then if he's got the abuse in his past? I mean, with women, we shy away from intimacy. We feel emotionally so vulnerable, rarely safe. But what do men, how do men respond?
Well, especially if a man was abused by another man, there's always the issue of my first arousal was with a same-sex attraction. So what does that make me? Does that make me gay? Does that make me weird, perverse? And then if he was abused by a woman, often in our culture, that's viewed as an asset, as a gift. Wow, what a lucky guy you are. The fact is, it is no less sexual abuse, and therefore brings the same heartache, shame, betrayal, powerlessness that's often felt. So because men are presumed to be more sexual than women, the fact then is sexuality bears more shame when it's shattered or broken in the way that abuse brings.
Tell me this, Dan. What do the signs of healing look like? I know that, you know, when this happens, you're never quite the same. But you wouldn't, you know, be in this ministry if you didn't believe that a measure of healing is possible. When you look at the people that you've helped and counseled through, what are some of the indicators that they've taken the power away from the enemy? There may be a scar, but there's not infection anymore. Talk about
yeah.
that.
Well, I think one of the effects of being hypervigilant is you're exhausted, literally, physically and otherwise. And one of the great results of change, real repentance, is a growing sense of rest. Not just a bland, I can trust everybody, but a kind of, I'm willing to trust. It is not foolish of me to trust again. And I think secondly, there's a growing sense of anticipation for the future. Therefore, the word imagination, there's a growing ability not to dread and be in despair. So those two words, rest and anticipation, leads us to this third word, and that's joy. I mean, I really do believe that you can become a phenomenally more happy person if you're willing to go through the hard work of this journey. But just living, just getting through one day to the next is not life. It's not what God promised when he promised the abundant life. So I really do think there's a kind of capacity to grieve and therefore for there to be far more tears. But also, as a consequence, even neurologically, what we know is the same pathway for pain is also the same pathway for pleasure. And therefore, the ability to grieve opens the door to laughter. And that ability to grieve with tears, to laugh with joy, I think is the deepest fruit of true change.
My goodness, that's amazing. Here's a final quote that I'd love for you to comment on before we pray. Beautiful, you write, the Spirit calls us to see, feel, suffer, cry out against, and delight in, and to commit ourselves to the arduous process of healing. God has called us to be priests as well, priests who open space for stories to be entered with truth. Whatever space needs to be open, it will require us to dig up tree trunks, move boulders, hack away at dense, prickly foliage. But nothing is more worth living for than witnessing an opening terrain for the kingdom of God to thrive in. What a visual. And I've experienced it in my own life, and you've seen it countless times, Dan, with the people that you've counseled. Maybe cast a vision for that person who's listening, who's up to this point stuffed it all the way down, but they've lived in that fight flight because it is exhausting to live in that stance of always constantly being on the alert. What do you say to them?
Well, I just love the image that you set for us, and that is walking down the halls of Congress, being able to hold your husband and be able to say, I was once a deeply broken bird, but what I'm now doing is I have wings and I'm flying, and your unique place in the kingdom allows you greater access to be able to do that. But interacting with one other human being is all that we have to do to invite them to life. So there's nothing, no thrill in the human heart like seeing harm done to us bring good to others.
Amen. Dan, wow. I pray you'll come back again. This is just, I feel like we've scratched the surface on this amazing content. But as we wrap up, wondering if you pray, you should see the emails coming in. Everybody is relating to this. Would you pray for that person? I'm just thinking of a gentleman listening today who's not dealt with what's happened to him, and he's realizing now he needs to. Would you pray for him?
I would. Oh, Lord Jesus, be with that man. Bring him courage. Bring him confidence. Allow his heart to grieve for the harm that was done, but also bring his heart confidence that your renewal and redemption brings about restoration of our hearts in you. So may that man and may every woman have the courage to begin this journey on your behalf and for your glory. We pray that in your Amen. Name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Dear Dan, thank you for all that you do for the kingdom. God bless you, dear brother.
Thank you, Susie. I'll be back whenever you wish.
Sounds wonderful. Title of his book, again, is Healing the Wounded Heart, The Heartache of Sexual Abuse and the Hope of Transformation. Really love to get you in on the drawing. Here's the email, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Give me your mailing address. Put healing or healing the wounded heart in the subject line. And I wish we could multiply this like loaves and fishes so you could each get one, but we'll pray they get into the right hands. Thanks so much for tuning in.
You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am.
so good to be back in the saddle again. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's show up on our website at myfaithradio.com. I want you to remember this. I say this most days. The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He is the one who keeps you strong to the end. Trust Him. He can make sense out of your story. He can restore and redeem what you never thought was possible. He's a good God. He's a good Father. I'll meet you back here next time.